the miracles of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus promises that great and wondrous things will happen for those who have faith. When a Roman centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, Jesus said, "As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And the servant was healed that very hour. When a woman who had been suffering from a certain condition for 12 years reached out to touch his garment, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was healed that very hour. When a father begged Jesus to cast an evil spirit out of his son, Jesus said, "All things are possible to him who believes." Then Jesus commanded that the spirit come out of the boy, and the evil spirit entered him no more. When a sinful woman spontaneously rushed up to Jesus, washed his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus indeed promised great and wonderful things to those who believed in him. "He who believes in me," he said, "shall never die." He promised that he would perform miraculous works in people's lives. Even more, he promised to convey his great power to those who believed in him. "Tarry in Jerusalem," he said, "until you receive power from on high." This is the power that awakens us to new life in Christian service. "Go into all the world," says the Lord, "and preach the gospel to every creature." He promises to be with us always in the fullness of his power. "In my name you will cast out demons. You will speak with new tongues. You will take up serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt you. You will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Jesus promised that those who believed in him would be given great power. "Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents," he said. "I give you power over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus promised that those who believed in him would receive power from on high. And history records the most dramatic fulfillment of this promise. It happened on the 6th of May, just 7 weeks after the Lord's crucifixion and resurrection. His disciples had gathered for the annual celebration of Pentecost, a most holy day in Jewish religious history. It was a harvest festival, commanded in the book of Leviticus. But it also became associated with the giving of the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, 7 weeks after the miraculous deliverance from Egyptian bondage. As the law came down from Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning, a new dispensation of the Lord's presence and power came down on the day of Pentecost. It came down as a mighty rushing wind, and was called the descent of the Holy Spirit. The miraculous event is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We read, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit." This descent of the Holy Spirit was followed by the miraculous ability to speak in tongues and to perform many wondrous miracles in the name of the Lord. Men who had been timid and afraid to speak to others about Jesus now proclaimed the new gospel with great boldness. Men who knew nothing about medicine were healing all manner of diseases. People came from miles around, tormented by unclean spirits, and all were healed. In one case, we read that the sick were laid out in the streets, hoping that when Peter passed by, they would be healed by the touch of his shadow. Such was the power that Jesus had communicated to the early church. People came to believe that they were truly living in the last days as prophesied by Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days," says the Lord, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." It was indeed the last days of the Israelitish religion and the beginning of a new Christian church. It was a time of great miracles. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. Jesus had promised that those who believed in him would be given great power, and indeed he fulfilled his promise. "Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover," he said, and they did. "In my name you shall cast out demons, and you shall speak with new tongues." And so it was. It was indeed a marvelous time to be alive in the church. It was an age of miracles. People sometimes wonder whether or not we still live in an age of miracles. Indeed, there is one great, constant, never-ending miracle, a miracle that never ceases. It is the Lord's unconditional love for the human race. It is a love that never fails. And because He loves us, He desires to draw us close to Him and fill us with His Spirit. His methods may vary from age to age, but His purpose is always the same, to fill us with His joy, His life, His Holy Spirit. In the time of the establishment of the first Christian church, it was necessary to provide numerous signs and wonders. Otherwise, the people would not believe. Jesus said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The scribes and Pharisees demanded that Jesus show them a sign of His divinity. But Jesus answered, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." What did He mean by the sign of the prophet Jonah? In one sense, it represents the Lord's resurrection. Jesus said, "For even as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The Lord plainly said that no sign would be given to an evil and adulterous generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. But nevertheless, He performed numerous signs during His earthly ministry. The Gospel writers record at least 36 miracles, and John writes that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which, if they were written one by one, even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What did Jesus mean when He said that no sign would be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah? Why did He perform so many other signs and wonders? Obviously, the sign of the prophet Jonah has profound meaning, a meaning which encompasses and transcends all earthly miracles. "No sign shall be given," said Jesus, "except the sign of the prophet Jonah." The story of the prophet Jonah can be understood at many different levels. At the most literal, it is the story of a person called to serve the Lord. He is called to preach repentance to the city of Nineveh. Instead, he flees in the opposite direction, distancing himself as far as he can from the presence of the Lord. Finally, when he is as low as he can go, at the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a great fish, he cries out to the Lord and is saved. Again, the Lord comes to him with the message that he is to preach the gospel of repentance. This time, because he is so grateful for all the Lord has done for him, he heeds the Lord's call and preaches to the people of Nineveh. The wicked city Nineveh is saved. That is the literal story. At a deeper level, it is a story of everyone's spiritual journey. It focuses on the point of spiritual awakening, the point when we discover that we have been living in the belly of hell and in need of a great deliverance. Like Jonah, we cry out to the Lord and discover that He has never forsaken us, but has loved us always and at all times with an everlasting love. This is the miracle of miracles. This is the sign of the prophet Jonah. It is the experience of a personal resurrection to new life. Even as Jonah was saved from the belly of the whale, we are lifted high above all earthly cares by the power of the Lord. Even as Jonah was filled with deepest gratitude for his miraculous deliverance, we are filled with a genuine desire to proclaim the goodness of God. This is the sign of the prophet Jonah, the experience of personal resurrection to new life. Like Jonah, we know that our Redeemer lives, and our lives become a testimony to the power of His love. A love that resurrects all who receive it, a love that delivers us from evil and lifts us into the kingdom of God. To have such an experience is to know what is meant by the only sign which shall be given, the sign of the prophet Jonah. There is yet another level at which the story of the prophet Jonah can be understood. Emanuel Swedenborg writes that all the prophets in the Word represent the divine truth, which was being adulterated and profaned at the time of the Lord's coming. End of quote. Whatever was done to the prophets and the truth they taught is representative of what people had been doing to the Word of God. When Jesus came to earth as God incarnate, He was the supreme prophet. In the role of a prophet teaching the divine truth, He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. But His teaching was rejected, The people took up stones against him, and finally they crucified and buried him. All this is representative of what people had done to the Word. They had twisted and perverted its teachings in order to serve their own selfish interests. The divine truth, which is called the Son of Man, was buried under false interpretations. This is the spiritual meaning of Jesus' words. Even as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus, the Son of Man, was the light of life that had come into a world of darkness. But people refused to hear him, preferring darkness to light. A prophet greater than Jonah was among them, but they would not receive him. A king wiser than Solomon came to teach them the laws of the heavenly kingdom, but they would not listen. They clamored for signs and wonders, but would not accept the divine truth. They wanted miracles and magic, not the Son of Man. This is why Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." On one level, he spoke of his own resurrection. At another level, he spoke of the experience of personal resurrection in an individual's life. But Swedenborg helps us see that there is yet another level, a level at which the Word of God itself becomes alive with a miraculous new power to touch and transform our lives. We see the divine truth, which was for so long crucified and buried, resurrected before our eyes with power and great glory, and we feel the living presence of God in His Word. The resurrection of living truth from the tomb of false teachings is another way of understanding the sign of the prophet Jonah. It is this living truth which is so desperately needed in the world today. It is this living truth which alone has the power to deliver men from death. As long as the living truth remains buried under literalism, as long as the living truth remains darkened and obscured by the clouds of false teachings, mankind will be deprived of the light it needs to see and the breath it needs to live. It is absolutely essential, therefore, that the Church establish as its primary purpose the resurrection of the Son of Man, the lifting up of the divine truth from the graveyards of literalism and from the seas of falsity. This series on the miracles of Jesus Christ focuses primarily on the Gospel according to John. Each miracle is studied in the order in which it appears in that Gospel, and some suggestions are offered to explain the divine purpose behind the selection and sequencing of the miracles. But the primary purpose of this series is to set forth these wondrous stories in such a way that the living truth within them can be heard in new and life-giving ways. "The hour is coming," says Jesus, "that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and the dead shall live." This remains the greatest of all miracles, the resurrection of the human spirit through the Word of God, the breath of life with man. "I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live," says the Lord. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." The Lord promises that great and wondrous things will happen for those who have faith and believe in Him. But what could be greater or more wondrous than the promise of resurrection to eternal life, not in some distant hereafter, but now, even now, as the Word of God calls us out of ourselves and into a life of selfless Christian service? "O my people," says the Lord, "I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken." Amen.